Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
But notice her reply. First of all, she says, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord." The first thing that she did was she agreed with what Gabriel said about her. She was the maidservant of the Lord, and it wasn't her position to debate. Okay, great. If this is what it is, then I receive it gladly. And then she adds on there into verse 38, "Let it be to me according to your word." Ladies and gentlemen, is that not the proper response of every believer to every promise of God?
Sometimes we're asked to do things that seem impossible, make a public presentation, take on new responsibilities at church or work or the like. Mary, however, was told that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. Her trusting acceptance of the angel's proclamation bears scrutiny. Pastor David is going to present to us some of the social difficulties of pre-wedding pregnancies in those days, and how this pregnancy and her attitude toward it relates to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, here's Pastor David with part two of his message entitled Witness of Mary.
All we know is that soon she visited Elizabeth, and Elizabeth would know that Mary was already pregnant. So it seemed to happen soon. But as you know, and believe me, I'm a man, I'm no expert in women's pregnancies. But when a woman is pregnant, it isn't necessarily immediately apparent. And so how would Mary know? How would she know until it was biologically certain that she was pregnant? Gabriel says, I'll tell you how you know. Verse 36. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." Here's evidence. Listen, if Elizabeth could get pregnant, Mary, then you could get pregnant in this way that I've mentioned. Why? Verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." More literally, you could translate that phrase, "For no word of God shall be powerless." God will absolutely perform that which he promised. So what an amazing promise Gabriel makes to Mary. You picture this scene in your mind. You wonder, how could she ever reply to this? Mary gives just such the pitch-perfect reply. She is such a model of the believer in verse 38. Look at it right here. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Isn't that beautiful? I like the end phrase there. The angel departed from her. It's like Gabriel said, listen, with that kind of response, nothing more for me to do here. She's received it with such faith, with such assurance. I have nothing more to say here. Bye. I'm going back to heaven. My work is done. But notice her reply. First of all, she says, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord." The first thing that she did was she agreed with what Gabriel said about her. She was the maidservant of the Lord, and it wasn't her position to debate. Okay, great. If this is what it is, then I receive it gladly. And then she adds on there into verse 38, "Let it be to me according to your word." Ladies and gentlemen, is that not the proper response of every believer to every promise of God? God, let it be to me according to your word. You promised me peace, let it be to me according to your word. You promised me power, let it be to me according to your word. You promised me deliverance in a time of temptation, let it be to me according to your word. Now, all of that took a great deal of trust for Mary to perform. I wonder if we really think about what it was like for Mary to embrace this, for Mary to open up her arms and say, "Yes, Lord, I receive this. Yes, Lord, do this in my life." In a moment, she subjected herself to an entire life of whispers behind her back and misunderstandings and rumors and accusations. But friends, you know how those things can just pierce through your soul. And if that wasn't bad enough, to live with that constant cloud of suspicion over your life the whole day, because you know what the rumors was? You know the rumors they spread about Jesus? That his father was actually a Roman soldier who raped Mary. That's the lie that they said about Jesus back in the day. Well, it was a lie. Luke tells us the actual account of what happened. But Mary had to know from the very beginning she would have to be assaulted by such lies, by such slander her whole life. But let me tell you, I think in a small sense, that was the smallest part of Mary's pain. You want to talk about pain? Mary was present at the cross. Mary saw them do that not only to the Messiah, not only to the Son of God, not only to the man who taught things that had never been taught before, and the man who had never sinned or wronged anybody. Not only did she see them do it to all that, she saw them do that to her son. That's why later, the prophet Simeon is going to say to Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Let us just remind us, wherever there's great privilege given spiritually, there's great burden given. There is. It's not all peaches and cream. There's a burden somewhere. And those who have been given some great privilege in life or spiritually, you may look at them and it may seem like they have no burden to bear from it. Don't believe it. If they do it well, they do it like a good professional athlete. The greatest athletes have a way of doing what they do in a way that makes it look easy. You watch them. You watch that brilliant center fielder chase down the fly ball and make a catch. And you look at him and go, man, I could do that. Look at him. It didn't look so hard. Oh, yeah, why don't you get out there on the field with a glove? You'll injure yourself and somebody else. I can't tell you whether or not Mary made it look easy or hard. But I can tell you this. This woman who was given a gift that no other person ever had been given, this woman who had been given a privilege that no other woman had been given, she bore a price that no other person has ever borne other than herself as well. Well, we move on here, on to verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Now Mary is very young in her pregnancy, a matter of weeks. It would have taken her 3 or 4 days to go from Galilee down to Judea in the hill country and meet up with her, well, it says relative. We don't know exactly what the relationship was between Elizabeth and Mary. Lots of people say cousins, and maybe it was one of those third cousin, second removed kind of things that confuses me to all pieces, but they're relatives in some way. She comes and she meets her, and as they give this greeting, she just knew that she had to connect with her. Mary properly understood that not many people could understand and experience what Gabriel promised her and all the consequences from it. If anybody could understand what she's going through, it would be Elizabeth herself. So can you just picture this scene in her mind? She comes in, and as soon as the two meet, as soon as she sees her, what happens inside of Elizabeth, the baby, the 6th, 7th month old, however long the pregnancy was at that point, leapt in her womb. John the Baptist, he just started kicking and leaping and just praising God in the womb. Why? Because Jesus, not even showing. I mean, listen, Jesus, boy, it feels strange to speak this way. But if we take the incarnation seriously, we need to speak this way. Jesus, very small in Mary's womb, that was enough. And John the Baptist rejoiced, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Look, you want to get excited about something? If John the Baptist got this stoked at seeing Jesus, when he couldn't see him at all, just being around Jesus that close, imagine how excited you're going to be when you finally make it to heaven and see Jesus. Isn't that great? Don't you think you're going to do a little bit of leaping? You're going to do a little bit of jumping? Just imagine that if John the Baptist got this happy, just being this close to Jesus. Imagine how happy you're going to be on that day when you're united with your Savior. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Continuing on, verse 42. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, now this is what Elizabeth says to Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, John the Baptist had not yet been born. Jesus had barely been conceived in the womb of... I need to clarify something just so everybody understands it. And I apologize for not saying this before. Maybe it comes a little bit unnatural moment. You do understand that Jesus existed before he was conceived in the womb of Mary. Jesus existed as the second person of the Trinity from all of eternity past. God the Son, his going forth are from everlasting. So Jesus existed from all of eternity past. But at this moment when he was conceived in the womb of Mary, in some way that we can barely comprehend, humanity was added to the deity, and Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. When we talk about the incarnation, the becoming of flesh of the second person of the Trinity, God becoming man, I'll just give you a very handy way to think of it. I know it's theological shorthand, but look, that's what we're doing right now. The incarnation was not subtraction. Nothing was taken away from God the Son. Rather, it was addition. Humanity was added to deity and submitted himself to be conceived in a virgin's womb and to grow in that womb and to be born just like you and I, so that there would be at the right hand of God the Father someone who knows exactly what our human experience is like and who has identified with us on every point. Sorry for not making that clear before. Verse 42, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now look at what Elizabeth says in verse 43. She calls Jesus in the womb of Mary, the mother of my Lord. That conceived child in Mary's womb, she didn't even got the baby bump yet. That's my Lord in the womb. That's the one for whom my son, John the Baptist, will be the forerunner. And that's why she says, verse 45, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things. Elizabeth recognized that Mary's faith played an active role in receiving the promise. God's promises never make us passive. But no, she says, Elizabeth said to Mary, you believe this promise. You grabbed hold of it. When God gives you a promise, it isn't to make you passive or fatalistic. It's that you can seize upon it by faith. And Elizabeth praised Mary for doing just that. Now, verse 46, Mary's great song of praise to the Lord. Here we go. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. By the way, I'll get into the rest of it there. I just want to pause right there. Isn't that beautiful? By the way, we usually call this song, in theology, we call it the Magnificat, based on the first few words in the Latin text of this. My soul magnifies the Lord. Isn't that wonderful to think that Mary, very properly, when she had been given this tremendous blessing, this tremendous, well, let's just say it, exaltation. Hasn't Mary been lifted up here at an amazing place, privileged among all women? Mary's been lifted up to this place, and what's her first instinct to do? She says, I'm going to magnify the Lord. Not, woo, I want it. Hey, look at me. Ooh, take that, all the other women in the world. Nothing like that. There's no thought that it's any glory to Mary. What is it? My soul magnifies the Lord. And let me just apply. I'll go back and read it again. We'll start and read the whole song together. But I just want to nail down that one point. Listen, I'm looking out tonight. You're a bunch of blessed people. God has blessed you. Some of you, God is very obviously blessed. He's blessed you with gifts. He's blessed you with talents. He's blessed you with health. He's blessed you with intelligence, with family. He's blessed you with resources. He's blessed you beyond all that. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are a blessed people. And your immediate reaction with all that God has given you and done in your life should be, my soul magnifies the Lord. Not, yeah, God, I'm glad you got around to seeing what an amazing person I am and giving me some of what I have. No! How about this? My soul magnifies the Lord. All right, let's start again. I'll read the whole thing. I promise I won't take another break. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name, and His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servants Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Mary rejoiced. Now, by the way, verse 47, I rejoice, my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. You notice that I've been speaking in such high terms of Mary tonight, and I think deservedly so. I don't think I've been speaking out of scriptural bounds at all about Mary. But I have to acknowledge, and I don't mean to pick on any particular Christian group or denomination or anything like that, but I do have to say, I think we're all aware that Mary has been over-exalted in many circles. That Mary has been lifted and put upon a pedestal that not even she would receive. That Mary, it has been said by her, by Christian theology and tradition, not by the Bible, that Mary herself was sinless. That Mary herself was conceived without sin and without original sin, if you want to use that phrase. That she had an immaculate conception is the theological phrase applied to that. Ladies and gentlemen, all I can say, Mary knew she needed a Savior. Mary knew that very deeply. And can you imagine how mind-blowing it was for her to know that the baby within her womb would be her Savior? She needed a Savior. A blessed woman, a unique woman, a remarkably believing woman, a woman for us to learn from, absolutely. A mediator between God and man, never. Someone that we should go to instead of Jesus, never. But no, Mary knows it right. She needed a Savior. And so she exalts the Lord and the mighty things He had done. Verse 49, He who is mighty has done great things for me. That song celebrates God's goodness, His faithfulness, and His power. Mary's song shows the futility of trusting in self, in trusting in political power, in trusting in riches. Mary's trust was in the Lord, and it was rewarded. So, now we come to verse 57 and the account of John the Baptist's birth. We went through this last week when we talked about John the Baptist and his conception and birth. So I'm just going to read these verses and continue on through. Verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day when they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who's called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. We talked about that last week. I love that. Treating him as if he were deaf. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, let's just take a quick look at this last section of the chapter, where, is it kind of interesting the parallels here? John the Baptist has his miraculous conception, And he also has his miraculous birth. Jesus has his miraculous conception. Next week, we're going to see his miraculous birth. Then as well, Mary has her song. Now it's time for Zacharias' song. Verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation in Israel. Listen, I just want to make a little contrast or comparison between Mary's song and Zacharias' song. First thing, we're not told specifically that Mary spoke by being filled with the Spirit and prophetic utterance. As it said very clearly here of Zacharias in verse 67, "Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." By the way, you could say that is the renewal of the prophetic voice after 400 years of silence. It's been 400 years since that prophetic voice has come back. And now God says, "Here we go again. Here comes my forerunner. The Messiah is to come. Let's bring it all up again." So that's one contrast. Secondly, I want you to notice that both of them, by comparison, both are focused on Jesus. If you notice Zacharias' song, first he speaks about Jesus, then he speaks about his own son. That's a glorious focus. But what I really want you to notice is that even though Mary's song is not said to be the direct result of the filling of the Holy Spirit in a prophetic word, what's beautiful about Mary's song, it is drenched with Scripture. If you want a little homework assignment for this week, go home, take out your Bible search program, whatever you use, and you search for all the Old Testament phrasing that's found in Mary's Magnificat, and you'll see something. This was a young woman who loved the Word of God. She knew how to praise God and to speak with biblical language. No wonder she was so blessed. I'm not saying that God chose her just because of that, but I'm saying it's a reflection of what a godly woman that Mary was. She knew the Word of God. She loved the Word of God. It's as if, and I'm going to paraphrase an old commentator where he said, it's like the library of Jesus was inside of her heart. And she was able just to open it up and praise him with the vocabulary and the phrasing of the Old Testament. Now, you'll find some of that in Zacharias's, but it's so much more thick and deep in Mary's utterance. Well, you should anticipate that there's going to be a spectacular birth to this son that was conceived in Mary's womb. That's what we're going to come to next time.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.